I didn't say anything last night of introduction because he said I said too much the night before. But I just want you to know we're in the presence of missionary royalty tonight. In Japan, there's almost 100 churches that have started since Dr. and Mrs. Sisk went to Japan. Thousands upon thousands have been saved. Lives changed. BIMI has grown. If you've ever been to the campus, BIMI has 80 acres. It's beautiful. It's all paid for. They house missionaries and host missionaries by the hundreds. Almost 1,000 missionaries are provided for by BIMI with their funds, traveling back and forth and health care and so many things. And so much of it's attributed to Dr. Sisk and Virginia's faithfulness. He wrote a book called The Fifth Quarter. 84 years old, 3 years old, at the time when everybody else retires. He flies somewhere every week. I don't know how he does that. But I'll tell you why he does it. To make a difference. I would assume as long as he's breathing air, he's going someplace to make a difference. And my prayer is some of that rubs off on us. I think of two words to describe Dr. Sisk. A friend of God and a faithful servant. And tonight I just ask that you would hear what God has laid on his heart. And let the Lord speak to your heart. Spoke to my heart last night. I'm sure it will tonight. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. That's very kind. It's not true, but it's kind. I certainly rejoiced to see the gardeners. They're wonderful, wonderful people. Just about every church in Japan, in some way or another, could look to them and say how they have helped them. 42 years, faithfulness, and thank God for them. I want to tell you a funny story, okay? Danny's not here. If he's here, I wouldn't tell his story, okay? But their son, Danny, is also a missionary in Japan. But the gardeners were in a missionary conference with me one time at Lake City Baptist Church in Atlanta area. And they were showing slides, and Danny was just a little boy. And so he went to sleep, and Terry laid Danny down on the carpet there. And when he woke up, he was chewing gum. And Terry said, "Danny, who gave you that chewing gum?" And he said, "Mom, there's all you want under there." I mean, whole family can have some. Now, don't tell Danny I told that story, Brother Danny, okay? Okay, Monday night we talked about making a difference through sharing Christ, and I hope that you've been conscious this week to share Christ with others. I've got to get some more tracks tonight. And when you preach something, you better practice it, amen? And I've had a lot of opportunities this week to share Christ with several different people. And it's been a great joy. And so many people just actually thank me for what I did. And that's wonderful. I heard somebody say one time, "Well, I'm not one of those people that just crams the gospel down people's throats." And I said, "You know, I'm not either. In fact, I've never met anybody like that." I said, "I travel every week. Trains, airplanes, motels, restaurants, buses, cabs, whatever. And I'm in all kind of groups and so forth. And think about it, in all those years of travel, two times somebody has given me a gospel tract. One fella in Raleigh, North Carolina, asked me if I was saved and going to heaven. And I said, "Praise God, I am, and I'm sure glad you asked." Amen? But think about it, all those years. So now don't be afraid that people are going to have the gospel crammed down their throat. No, no. Just be kind, be gracious, be godly, but be a witness, okay? Last night we talked about prayer, making a difference through prayer. And only eternity will tell how many things have been accomplished because of the prayers of God's people. In fact, every great movement that's ever been on the face of the earth in Christianity has begun with prayer. Okay? So I hope that you'll take time tonight. I went over my prayer list again this morning, and I couldn't help but think praying for what church are we in? Temple Baptist Church, okay? I had that Temple Baptist Church. I'm praying for the sale of their old building. Not old building, okay. Sale of their present building and the land that they purchased and their new building and so forth. And that's getting closer to be answered, amen? See, a lot of the prayers, and I looked over my prayer list and I thought, and so many times I've put the answer down when God answers the prayer. And I remember today looking again and looking at two names, Brother Pittman. And I looked at the name of Susan. I looked at the name of Virginia. And I put healed. Prayers answered, amen. They're healed. I mean, you know. And God's good. Only eternity will tell what can be accomplished by your prayer. And you are a holy priesthood. You're in the family of God. You can call on Him anytime you want to. And He's got a listening ear. You never get a busy signal. Never get put on hold. Okay? God is there to listen and so forth. Tonight, we talked about making a difference by going. Making a difference by going. World evangelization is not real as difficult as we make it. In essence, all that you need is somebody to go, somebody to pray, somebody to give. And I used to say, some can go, some can give, some can pray. But the fact is, all of us can go. We can go somewhere. Might not be to some foreign country, but we can go somewhere. And all of us can give. The Bible says every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And that's talking about giving to missions. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. So giving is not a matter of can or can. It's a matter of will or want. Okay? And then all of us can pray. And let me go over something that I do every year, okay? And I don't know how long I've been doing this, but it's good. So I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it after me. Now, don't be hesitant. Be enthusiastic like you were rooting for your favorite football team, basketball team, whatever. Okay. So listen at me and say it right the first time. You won't have to do it a second time. Okay? Okay, here it is. Okay, repeat after me. Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Amen. If everybody would give something, and the Bible says every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Okay. And giving, faith giving, missionary giving is not a reasonable offering. It's a revelational offering. It's something you're supposed to pray about and get the mind of God. So if everybody could give something. And then Paul said in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when your faith is increased, and here's a missionary talking to a church, when your faith is increased, we shall be enabled by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. So if everybody gives something and everybody gives something more. Last year, I made my 50th faith promise commitment. 1968 made my first one. Last year in October, I made my 50th. And God has helped me every year for 50 years to increase my faith promise giving. I mean, only God can do things like that. But He does. Amen. So be much in prayer about what you're going to give to missions this year. Okay. Open your Bibles to Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now I'm going to begin reading with verse 5. Would you like to stand to honor God's word again tonight? Acts chapter 5. Paul had chosen a new partner, Silas. He and Barnabas had had a little disagreement. And they decided that one of them would go one way and the other one would go the other way. That's where Independent Baptist started. Amen. Okay. You go your way and I'll go my way. Okay. Anyway, Paul had chosen Silas, and of course, Barnabas took John Mark with him, and the Bible says in verse 5, and so were the churches established. Paul and Silas had been going back to the churches they started on the first missionary journey, okay? And the churches were established and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone through Perga and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Think about Paul. His plans was to go to Asia, and God said no. Maybe Bithynia, no. And then at night, in a dream, this man from Macedonia was standing there and praying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Dear Lord, help us tonight, all of us, to search our hearts and to be sure that we're where we ought to be, where you want us to be, that we're doing what you want us to do. I pray you'll call people to some of the unevangelized fields of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. While pastoring a church in Providence, Kentucky in the early 60s, I wrote an article on missions that was published by the Western Recorder, which was the state paper for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. The magazine was read not only by most of the churches in Kentucky, the Baptist churches, but was sent to many who were serving around the world who had been trained at the seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. A few weeks after this was published, I received a letter from Japan, and it was from a missionary by the name of Donald Mobley. And Donald Mobley expressed in the letter that he and his wife were serving in Akita Ken in Japan. That was a prefecture in Japan, like a state, okay? And in the letter, he said something like this, dear Brother Sis, I read with much interest your article in the Western Recorder. I don't know anything about you. I don't know your age. I don't know your educational background. However, as I read the article, I thought, this man has a heart for missions. Brother Sis, my wife and I are the only missionaries, only Baptist missionaries in Akita, Japan, and Akita Ken. In Akita Ken, there are 3.5 million people. And he said some other things in the letter. But after he said all those things, there was a one-line paragraph at the end. And here's what it said. Brother Sis, what would keep you from coming to Japan? And I guess I was dumb, okay? I was pastoring a church in Providence. But Wednesday night, I got that letter, I think, on Monday or Tuesday one. Wednesday night, I read that letter to the church. I said, I hadn't come up with an answer. Pray for me. About 6 weeks after that, I went to an evangelistic conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And Dr. Baker Cawthon, who was at that time executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, preached a great mission message, and the title of it was The Untold Millions. And he told about the millions all over the world. He mentioned country after country where there were millions, and we could do that easily tonight, that have no gospel witness whatsoever. And at first I sat there and thought, okay, I ought to encourage my church to give more for missions. But before that meeting was over, I knew that wasn't what God was speaking in my heart about. And that night, after the message, they didn't have an invitation. We went home, and I was rooming with a fellow by the name of Archie Oliver. And as soon as Archie went to sleep, you say, well, how do you know he went to sleep? Very obvious. Every Baptist preacher I've ever roomed with snores, okay? So when Archie started snoring, I knew he was asleep. So I got out of my bed and took my Bible and went in the bathroom, closed the door. And on my face before God that night, I said, in essence, dear God, I don't know how I could go to the mission field. And I knew God was speaking to me about Japan. I don't know how I could go to the mission field. But if you will open the doors and show me, I'll go. Hey, by the way, God is good at opening doors. 3 years later, we found ourselves in Japan. Okay. I think tonight, if we would stop and listen. And by the way, let me read a little bit from the Bible again. Okay. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed through Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, Paul was planning to go to Asia. And by the way, I'm going to ask God why he didn't let him go to Asia, okay? I think I know. Asia had already had the gospel, okay? He'd already been there, and some of that had the gospel. Europe had no gospel witness at that time. And in essence, God said to Paul, listen to him, stop. Stop. Someone has well said, and you know, the Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay. And somebody else has well said, and not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And sometimes God says, stop. You know, I know your plans. That's okay. You made the plans. You were right in making them, so forth. And nothing wrong with that. But, wait a minute. I have something different for you. I have something different for you. I don't want you to go back to Asia. You can do that later. Okay. I want you to go to Europe. They haven't had the gospel yet. You remember when they came to Jesus one time and the disciples were all excited and they said, wow, we've got it made here. The people are looking for you. You've healed people. Demons have been cast out. Great numbers are following us. This is wonderful. And they said, wait a minute. Let's go to the next town. They haven't heard yet. In other words, there are people all over the world that have not heard. I wonder tonight if we will stop and listen to God. And God may be saying to somebody, come over into Romania and help us. Come over into Nepal and help us. Come over into El Salvador and help us. Come over into China and help us. Come over into India and help us. Come over into Africa and help us. And I could go on and on. Come over in Central America and help us. Come over and help us. By the way, every one of the missionaries that's spoken this week, they say, hey, come over to Japan and help us, Brother Dan. Come to Greenland and help us, Brother Gilbert. He said that. Brother McElroy, come over to Nepal. We need help. We need help. Come over and help us. Let me read you a convicting paragraph from a book. And the writer of this book was not an old gray-headed fundamental Baptist preacher, okay? He was a young graduate of Wheaton College back in the early 50s. And he wrote a book, and it's just the journals of Jim Elliot. maybe 22, 23 years old, just graduated from college. In great demand, churches all over America were anxious for him to come and preach to them and come and be their pastor, or come and be their youth leader, and so forth. And listen to one day's journal. Here it is, okay? Surely, those who know the great passionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own loves to share in the expression of His. Consider the call from the throne above. Go ye. And from around us, come over and help us. And even from the damned souls, come over and help us. Send Lazarus to my brother, that they come not to this place. Now listen, impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay home while the Aqua Indians perish without a gospel witness. So what if the well-fed church in American homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, they have Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust of their Bible covers. Americans, believers, have sold their lives to the service of mammon. And God has His rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of Laodicea. And God help us that we never go to that place. Amen. Amen. Come over and help us. For many years, I looked at this passage, Brother Pittman, and I would never preach on it as far as a call to mission, because it's really not a call to missions. Paul was already called. In Acts 13, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" In other words, they were already called to the ministry. They were already called to missions and so forth, okay? But here was a call to go to an unreached people of the world. Let's look for just a few minutes of how Paul listened to that call. Look at it again. "And a vision appeared in Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" And by the way, verse 10 is absolutely filled with some great things. Just real briefly, okay? Look at what it says. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately..." Look at the word, immediately. Think about it. No procrastination. Okay? Immediately. In other words, when he realized that God was speaking to his heart, immediately he began to make preparation to do what God would have him to do. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. And then, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." In other words, here is a verse of scripture that tells us that when God speaks to our heart, immediately we ought to do what God tells us to do. Now, if you're in high school or the first year of college, that doesn't mean you quit high school and college and go to the mission field. Amen. But it means you began to make preparation to do what God has called you to do. So immediately, they began. They began to make plans. Somebody has well said, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. I was in a church one time. The preacher said to me, "I don't believe in making plans." After I'd been there 2 or 3 days, I realized he didn't. Amen. And nothing was happening. All right. When God begins to deal with your heart about doing something. And by the way, Brother Gage Gilbert is a great example of that. You've heard his testimony. I mean, as soon as he knew what God wanted him to do, from that time forward, just step by step by step, he done everything that God wanted him to do. That didn't mean he quit high school and went, okay. No, that would be foolish, okay. But he began to make preparation to do what God would have him to do. He began to build, burn bridges. In other words, I wanted to go to Asia. I thought that's where God wanted me to go. But if God wants me to go to Macedonia, I'll go to Macedonia. I'll go into that area and so forth. I remember a missionary went to Japan the same time we did. We went to Okinawa. And when Virginia and I left America, we sold everything we had just to get enough money to go to Japan. So when we got there, we didn't have to decide where we were going to stay or not. I mean, we had no money to get back home. And the Pacific Ocean is a long way to swim, okay? But this fella, and he was a big-time car dealer, but he felt, okay, I'm going to mission field. But he had a brand-new home in Cincinnati, and he parked nearly a brand-new car in the garage. Didn't sell the home, didn't sell the house, didn't sell anything. About 9 months after, his wife got sick, and they came back to America. He didn't burn any bridges. You know, the best thing we can do is when God leads us to do something, he just began to burn the bridges behind us. Okay, we're all in, God. He refused to look back. Refused to look back. And here he is immediately. Okay, now look at the next word. And immediately we. Hey, he's picked up a new team member. By the way, his name is Luke. From this time on, see, Luke is writing the book of Acts. So when you see the word we, then he's talking about himself, okay? And I've often thought, you know, Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what it is. Every time in our classes, I would get the students to express what they believe the thorn in the flesh was. And they came up with some fabulous answers, you know. One of them said it was his wife, okay? Somebody else said it was his eyes. Somebody, you know, one thing after another. I don't know. It might have been a thorn, okay? I'm not sure, but that's too simple, okay? But he had a thorn in the flesh, and evidently it was some kind of a physical or spiritual problem. But isn't it amazing? God gave him a personal physician to go with him. So from this time on, Luke, so he said, and immediately we, and look at the word endeavored. We endeavored. In other words, we got with it. It was not just a passive willingness. It was an honest effort to do what God wanted him to do and to go where God wanted him to go. There were no doubt hindrances or obstacles in the way. We had a missionary go to the Philippines one time. He raised his support in less than a year. And he got to the Philippines and he wrote me a letter, and he had been there about 6 weeks. And he said, "Brother Sisk, nothing is worked out right. My wife is sick. We can't find a decent place to live." And on he went, and he came back home. What a waste. I'll guarantee you, if you decide to do what God wants you to do, there will be some hindrances. Sometimes the hindrances come from odd places. Sometimes they might even come from our own family. I've known mothers and dads to just fight and scream when their children were going to the mission field. We had a missionary not long ago that his dad literally disowned the family because they were going to the mission field. It might be some opportunity that looks real good that would keep you from doing what God wants you to do. But the Bible says they endeavored. In other words, they stuck to it. But in spite of the obstacles, they followed the Lord's leading. Now, if you're going to quit every time you have some kind of a problem, you might as well not start. You know, there will be hindrances. Okay, now look at the next word. And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. In other words, that's where God was speaking to him about going. Listen tonight, would you? Listen, young people. Listen, young people. Listen, children. And by the way, don't ever disregard a child when they say, God has called me to the mission field. We have a lot of them every time we have candy school that was called when they were very young. So listen, children. Listen, high schoolers. Listen, college students. Listen, young couples. Hey, by the way, listen, middle-aged couples. God doesn't always quit calling when you get 30 years old, okay? So don't start drawing your old age pension yet, okay? Listen. Listen. And they immediately endeavored to go where God had called them. Where God had called them. Not where somebody else thought they ought to go. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, God has a specific place that He wants each of us. And a specific time that He wants us. You remember, if Abraham had not gone to Mount Moriah where God told him to go, and if he had not gone when God told him to go, that ram would not have been caught in the thicket anywhere else or at any other time. God's blessings are in God's place at God's time. Then look at this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Not just an emotional decision. And by the way, God uses our emotions. But to call to missions is not just an emotional decision. It was a conclusion that was based upon some simple facts. In other words, two doors had been closed. Asia, Bithynia. There were people who had never heard the gospel. Macedonia. All of Europe had never heard the gospel. So here's another fact. Paul could say, I know what they need. Hey, by the way, we know what they need. I have what they need. And I am able to take that person, Jesus Christ, to them. We have the means, we have the methods, and we, by the grace of God, can go and do what God wants us to do. And then he said, to preach the gospel to them. Huh? Isn't that something? We have the best news in the whole world. Somebody has said, the gospel is the best news never heard. In reality, it's not good news until somebody hears it. God calls people to certain fields at certain times. First time I preached this particular message, I preached at a chapel service at West Coast Baptist College. And several people came forward, okay? And about 2 years later, I learned that a young man by the name of James Scott and a young lady by the name of Rebecca, I forget her last name now, but it's Scott now, okay? But both of them that day went forward and made a commitment that God had called them to go to Japan as missionaries. Now, they didn't know each other. A couple of years later, they began dating. And they began to share their testimonies with each other. And both of them were called to Japan at the same time. God does some great things, amen. By the way, they're in Japan now. I understand he's already preached his first sermon. I don't know how. He hadn't been there that long. I hope he did better than I did the first time, okay? Let me ask you tonight. Will you listen like Isaiah? Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah had a great vision of an almighty God. And this week, we sense God being here, have we not? And Isaiah saw this great vision, and he confessed his sins and the sins of other people and so forth. And then he said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Hey, by the way, that was rather a generic call. God didn't say, Isaiah, would you go for us? Isaiah, can we send you? The voice just simply said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, what about me? And guess what? God said, go and tell this people. I wonder tonight if you would say, here am I, send me. Let me give you a story you've probably heard, but it's one of the greatest stories I've ever heard in all my life. In 1887, there was a young man born by the name of William Borden. They named him William Borden. At the age of 17, and by the way, Borden's mother trusted Christ as her Savior and, of course, took him to Sunday school and church, and he got saved as a little boy. But he was the son of the Borden Dairy Company's president and owner. And at 17, when he got out of high school, his parents gave him a gift of a trip all around the world. And of all the people, he went with Walter Edmund, great missionary, great preacher. And they went to mission places. They went to country after country after country. And while they were on that mission trip, that year-long trip around the world, not a year-long, but a trip around the world, I don't know how long it took them at that time, probably a long time. But he realized there are millions and millions and millions of people that's never heard the gospel. And he wrote, in essence, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary. And he wrote two words in his Bible. No reservation. In other words, hey, God spoke to my heart. I'm going to do it. No reservation. I'm not going to change. Not going to change. Doesn't matter what happened. No reservation. After he got out of college and he went to Yale and then he went to Princeton. You say, how in the world does anybody go to Yale and Princeton and learn anything about God? Guess what? Back in those days, Yale and Princeton both were great colleges that were started for the purpose of training people to preach the gospel. Hey, by the way, liberals never build anything. They just steal what fundamentalists have built. And that's exactly what's happened to them, as it has many, many other schools around the world. But at Yale, I mean, his ministry at Yale was absolutely phenomenal. And after he graduated from Yale, his dad thought, okay, now he's matured, and he'll take the presidency of Borden Dairy Company. And after being urged to do that by many people, he wrote again in his Bible the words, no retreat. Not going back. No. I made no reservation. No retreat. He went to Cairo, Egypt to study the Arabic in order to minister to a group of Muslims in China that had no gospel witness. He hadn't been there long until he contracted spinal meningitis. And on April the 9th, 1913, at the age of 26, he died. They sent his Bible back along with his will. And he was a very wealthy man because of his dad. But he gave all of his money to be used in missions to people that believed in the inerrancy of the scriptures and the gospel message and so forth. They sent his Bible back to his mother. And when his mother opened the Bible, she saw those three words. No reservation. No retreat. No regret. He knew he would die. No regret. I've been saved now since 1949. 16 years old. So that's 69 years, okay. You're good, Dan. I've been saved 69 years. 1956, I committed myself to be a preacher. 1962, 1964, we were approved by BIMI to go to Japan as missionaries. When I look at all over the different things, and so many of those times when I was doing something, I had no idea what was going to happen, other than the fact I know God wants me to do this. And from the depth of my heart, I can say, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it. No reservation, no retreat, no regret. I wonder if there's not some young people tonight. Maybe some old people. Maybe some middle-aged people. I don't know. God speaks to all kinds of people. But wouldn't it be a great thing tonight? And I know God's not going to call all of you to the mission field. He's not going to call all of you to go to unreached people around the world. But I believe from the depth of my heart that every born-again child of God ought to be willing to say, "Dear Lord, if you want me on the mission field, I'd go. If you want me on the mission field, I'd go." And maybe tonight you couldn't actually say, "I know God wants me on the mission field." But I wonder how many would just, by getting in the altar and talking to God, just say, "Lord, here am I. Here am I." And I guarantee you, by listening to God, when you come to the end of it, you'd look back and say, "No regrets. No regrets." Let's pray together, Pastor.
I am certain there's some people here tonight that you're not the witness you ought to be in your neighborhood, at work, in school. You ought to say like Isaiah did, "Here am I." You're not the testimony you ought to be in your home, with your family. "Here am I." And I feel pretty sure that there's some people here tonight that God would say, "I want you to go for me." Would you say, "Lord, here am I"? I think all of us should be willing to say, "Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do?" I'm sure He's going to have most of us to stay right where we are and to make a difference. But He can't use us unless we say, "Lord, here am I." I'm like Dr. Sisk. I have no regrets at this point. I would have liked to have gone to the mission field, but the Lord put a stop sign up and said no. I'm very grateful that the Lord let me come here. Are you in the Lord's will right now? Have you lifted up your hands and said, "Lord, here am I"? It doesn't mean God wants you to move, but He does want you to give His heart to Him. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand and sing. And I'd urge all of us to say, "Lord, here am I." Just come to this altar and say, "Lord, here am I. I'll witness to that neighbor if that's what you want me to do. I'll pray for that man across the street. Well, I'll pray for the guy at work, the lady at work." God wants you to make something, to make a difference. Are we doing it? Lord Jesus, would you touch our hearts tonight? Lord, the conference is all about making a difference. And Lord, wherever you call us, we're going to make a difference if we're in your will. Lord, help us to make a difference right here in D.C. if that's where you call us. Lord, I know you've called me here. Help me to make a difference. If you want me to go somewhere else, Lord, here am I. I just want to serve you in your place at your time. I speak to all of our hearts. In your name we pray.